It's good to see everyone here tonight, and I certainly appreciate the invitation to come and to speak to you. My name is Ryan Hasty. I'm from the Chelsea area. I've been really good friends with Larry and Yvette for, seems like a good long time now, doesn't it? Probably about 10 years, and had a good opportunity to get to know them well and to spend a lot of time with them, and it's been a couple of years since I've seen them, so this is a kind of a good reunion for me to be here, but I'm really enjoying to meet a lot of people that I'm going to get to spend eternity with and to get to meet them for the first time as well. And I hope that when we all get to heaven together that I can spot you out pretty easily because your singing was amazing. And I'd like to be standing next to you and singing praises to our Lord when we're in heaven one day. So it's good to be here and good to meet you. And I hope I can be an encouragement to you this evening. We're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 3 in just a few minutes if you would like to turn there and mark it. While you're turning there, several years ago, Mel Gibson attempted to portray the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very literal way on the silver screen in the movie that we all know called The Passion of the Christ. The movie is a very graphic description of what occurred during the last 12 hours of our Lord's life. The movie opens in the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord went to pray following the Last Supper. And it is in this garden that he is betrayed by one of his own apostles, Judas. And Jesus is then arrested and taken back within the city walls of Jerusalem, where the Jewish leaders confront him with accusations of blasphemy. His trial, if you want to even call it that, resulted in a condemnation of death. And yet the Jews themselves could not carry out this death penalty, so they take Jesus to Pontius Pilate, but Pilate doesn't want to get involved either, so Pilate just sends Jesus on to Herod, and then Herod sends him back, forcing Pilate have to deal with the issue. And then Jesus is handed over to the Roman authorities, who beat him completely without mercy. And all the while, Pilate is wanting to release Jesus because he knows that Jesus is innocent. But the crowd demands his crucifixion, and so he is taken to Golgotha, where he is tortured to death on a cross. We have heard this story 1,000 times or more, but you'll never see it depicted with the explicit force and the realism by which Mel Gibson proclaimed it in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And while there is some dramatization in that movie, the violence depicted in the movie, for those who have seen it, we can testify that it was very realistic. And it was very realistic to what actually happened to our Lord during his crucifixion. We've all seen violent movies before, fantasy and fiction that do not represent events that actually happen, but what you see in this movie, The Passion of the Christ, is realistic and it is explicit of what happened to our Lord and Savior 2,000 years ago. And film reviewers and critics, ever since this movie was released, have debated over whether or not the movie wasn't excessively violent. And if Christ really had to undergo that kind of brutality. But critics who have a problem with this movie have a problem with the Word of God. Because the suffering and the crucifixion of our Lord, as it really happened, was very extreme. And it was violent. And it was bloody. And it was real. And it was that way so that 2,000 years later, folks like you and I could come to understand the extreme and the utter depth of the sacrifice that our Lord made for us, that someone could go through something like he did and then to react to it with so much love and so much forgiveness for mankind through extreme pain and suffering and ridicule. You know, there's a reason why sermons such as this need to be preached on a regular basis. And one of the reasons I believe is because in our generation, the brutality of the cross of Christ has become sanitized and has been replaced with something pretty. Many people don't understand about scourging. And many people don't understand about crucifixion and what our Lord had to endure through. Instead, the cross has become a sign that baseball players make before they go to bat. It's become a symbol on church steeples. It's become jewelry that people wear around their neck. And whenever you see a cross in a movie, typically it is used to drive away evil demons or vampires or whatnot. But that is not how the cross is depicted in the Bible. The Bible depicts the cross as it really was and what it truly represented. And what the cross represented and what it still represents is suffering. The cross was a torturous instrument of execution. It is the place where God's love and man's sin intersect. You know, before Mel Gibson's movie came out, he wasn't the first one to try to portray this event on the silver screen. Before he did, there were others that had done so, but have you ever watched some of those movies and have you ever noticed how downplayed the crucifixion scene seemed to be, how sanitized that scene was in other movies? I think the reason why that was the case is because Hollywood has attempted to make that scene more acceptable to a world that does not want to face the reality of the cross. But the reality is that the suffering of Jesus was bloody, and the suffering of our Lord was brutal, and it was vicious, and it was outrageous. And the reason that it was outrageous is because the Son of Man had to go through something that he did not deserve. He had to take our place. But sinful people turn their face away from a reality such as this, lest they have to come face to face with the reality of their own situation. And if what occurred to our Lord is objectionable to men, then so are the four Gospels, because what the Gospels say happened to our Lord on that dark day in history is what actually happened. And I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Because we read there that the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. I want you to notice this phrase in this verse, Christ would suffer. Because that is what happened. Our Lord suffered. I want to look at some Bible passages together that speak about the brutality of what Christ would suffer. In Isaiah 53, in a very memorable passage to us, in Isaiah 53, and in the beginning of verse 10, Isaiah says of that event, some 600 years in the future, he says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. That word crush in that verse literally means to beat or to break in pieces, to crush, to destroy, to oppress, to smite. In Zechariah 13 and verse 7, Zechariah 13 and verse 7, we read there, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. That word strike there in Zechariah 13 verse 7 means to beat, to cast forth, to clap as if to slap one in the face with a hand, to punish, to slaughter, to wound. Back in Isaiah 53, and keep a finger there because we're going to look at several verses in Isaiah 53, but back in Isaiah 53 in verse 12, in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, we read that he poured out himself to death. He poured out himself to death. You know, this means that our Lord Jesus gave everything that he had. What did he hold back? What was in reserve? What did he not experience about brutality? Keep your finger there, but look in Psalm 22 and verse 14. Psalm 22 and verse 14, another very powerful passage that depicts what our Lord went through on the cross. In Psalm 22 and verse 14, the psalmist there says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. A prophecy about the death of our Savior. And it is a picture of extreme exhaustion, of severe weakness and defeat. That phrase, my bones are out of joint. Did you know that crucifixion often dislocated the shoulders? The man's body is being stretched. His arms are hanging from his hands, and more often than not, due to the sheer weight of the body and the way he hung, he experienced dislocation in his bones. Back in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, we read there that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. This scourging, or some of your translations say stripes, it's the idea of being beaten. Beaten on the back. This idea of wounded or pierced means to bore, as if to bore a hole, just like the holes that were driven through his hands and is in his feet. It means to pierce as if to slay a person. A chapter before that in Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14. We read there, just as many as were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That word marred means to be disfigured. He was disfigured, our Lord was. In other words, while hanging on the cross, he was so beaten and he was so bloodied that he was barely recognizable. You know, one person, after seeing Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, said this about it. He said, I saw the movie and I saw how his eye was swollen and I saw the bruises on his body. I don't like seeing Jesus like that. It's not an honorable thing to portray him like that. And I say that to say this, tough luck, because you know that's what happened. And that's how he really looked. There was a cartoon of I saw one time of some Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the people were standing in front of the table, and they were speaking about this very scene and how Jesus was beaten without mercy. And in the crowd during this speech, there was a young boy sitting with his mother listening to what this man said happening to Jesus. And the little boy started crying. And the mother said in the cartoon, there, there, son, don't take it so seriously. Brethren, sometimes that's our problem. Sometimes we don't take the suffering of our Lord seriously. And I've known even Christians at that time that the movie came out for one reason or the other wouldn't go and see it, but one reason why some would not go see it because they didn't want to think about what our Lord went through in that much detail. But brethren, I'm here to tell you, and this is why I'm preaching this lesson, we need to think about this. We need to think about that wondrous story of love. We need to survey that wonderful cross. We need to think about a man, our Lord, whose appearance was marred more than any man, who was pierced for our transgressions, whose bones are out of joint, who was one who was poured out, who poured out his soul unto death, one who was stricken as the shepherd, one who was beaten and bruised. We need to think about that. It is an awful story. It's an awful story. But as we sing, it is that wondrous story of love that ought to be told again and again and again. Do we truly understand crucifixion? You know, the Romans, they never crucified one of their own citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, you were exempt from crucifixion as a punishment. The painful and humiliating death that came with crucifixion was only reserved for the most hated and despised of Rome. The Romans had no reservations about crucifying Jewish people because the Jewish people were looked at as being a troublesome sect of people. And so they had no problem with them because they were viewed at as being disloyal to the empire. But that was saved for the most hated because of the brutality associated with crucifixion. Also, did you know that the Romans were not the first to use the cross? In fact, Jesus wasn't the first man to be crucified. Hundreds of years before Rome, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks also practiced crucifixion. In fact, history tells us that the cross, when it was first used by the Romans, was not even used for execution. It was only used as a way to humiliate criminals. A criminal would have to walk through the streets with the crossbeam on his shoulders, and he had to shout out what his crimes were, and he would be mocked by the people as he walked through the streets, and then he'd be taken to a place where he'd be fastened upright on that beam by a rope, a lot like the stocks would, as they would come later, but later on he would be released. But later on, the Romans began to tinker and to toy with that method, and they started to use it as a means of death by torture for the absolute worst of criminals. A crucifixion was never intended to be humane, and it was never intended to be quick or painless. In a lot of our states, lethal injection is the means by which we use to put someone down who has committed some terrible crime. It is a very humane way to do so, but crucifixion was not intended to be humane. It was not intended to be quick, and it was not intended to be painless. With crucifixion, often it took someone several days to die. The condemned person was first whipped severely, as we read happened to our Lord Jesus. And then after being whipped severely to the point of death, at that point he was to carry that heavy burden on his shoulders, that cross, to the place that he would be executed. And once there, and once the nails were driven in his hands and he was raised to hang on that suffering piece of instrument, it was on that place that he suffered immensely. Immensely. He fought dehydration. He fought blood loss, massive blood loss. He fought shock, tetanus, infection, exposure to the elements, intense pain. Insects and birds would prey upon him, and anybody that's seen the movie The Passion of Christ know which specific scene I refer to. He couldn't swat away gnats. And he couldn't swat away the flies that gathered around the open wounds and that would swarm around his eyes and his ears and his mouth. And as the wounds got worse and worse, so did the pain and the humiliation. The man that was hung on the cross was completely miserable. There was no one to comfort him. And there was no one to aid him. This is the kind of suffering that our Lord experienced. I want you to think about the unnatural position of the man hanging on the cross that made every other position that he tried to get into utterly painful. Because of his position, veins were lacerated, tendons were torn and crushed, bones ached from being dislocated, the victim experienced intense thirst, and every organ of the body began to shut down. You know, in today's language, when we're searching for a word to try to describe something that is of intense pain, what word do we choose? We typically choose that word excruciating. Oh, these chores I'm doing are excruciating. Oh, this yard work, oh, it's just excruciating. You know, right there in the middle of that word excruciating is the derivative by which we find the word crucifixion. Sort of brings a whole new meaning to the word. But on top of all of this would be the extreme mental anguish that a man would go through, knowing that he was about to die and that no one was there to help him. You know, there's a lot of fear in death when it's your last day. Death and all its fears would have afflicted the man on the cross. No one survived. People were not put on the cross to suffer and then to live. People were put on the cross to suffer and then to die. And death could come in several hours, though that was rare. Death often took several days to happen. The Romans would place a little pad at the bottom of the prisoner's feet. So though he was pierced, he could push slightly up against that pad so that he could gain some oxygen, but that pad was not put at the bottom of his feet for comfort. The pad was put there to prolong his suffering and to prolong his execution. If the Romans wanted to kill someone, they could have just beheaded him, but that's not what crucifixion was for. Crucifixion was for suffering. You see, the weight of the body would be hanging from the nails pierced through your hands, and it would have been extremely difficult to breathe. And so in order to get some oxygen in the lungs, the pad was placed there so that the prisoner could push on the bottom of the pad and therefore alleviate some of the weight and to give himself room to breathe. But what are you pressing on? You're pressing on a pad with feet that are pierced with a stake. And so all you're doing is you're trading one pain for another. And what would happen so often in crucifixion is because of just men tiring out from that process, is men would just die of suffocation because they had no more energy to press upon that pad to lift themselves up so that they could breathe. Remember the two thieves on the cross and why they went and broke their legs at the side of Jesus? It was so that they couldn't push against that little pad. They wanted death to come for them quickly. How do you sum up something like this? You sum it up like this. The cross wasn't just execution. The cross was execution by torture and nothing less than that. But in our study tonight, our thoughts need to be directed to just one cross. And that is the cross of our Lord. You know, our Lord's cross was different than any other cross before. It was still made of wood. And that cross had probably been used to crucify someone else before it. But what made this cross so unique was its victim. This was the blackest day of human history, because it was on this day that Jesus of Nazareth was taken by a Roman death squad. He was marched outside the city to a rise called Golgotha, and he was nailed to the cross. A movie about the crucifixion of Christ could very easily be classified as a horror movie, because it was at the cross that the horror of sin was truly defined by God. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, the purpose of the cross of our Lord was so that he could be made a sin sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice for us. You see, in America, we don't like to make sin look bad. Rather, what happens in our society is we minimize sin. And we come up with euphemisms to try to sugarcoat and soft pedal sin and give it a pretty name. And so adultery is called a love affair. And abortion is called choice. And homosexuality is called an alternative lifestyle. Slander and gossip is called freedom of speech. Selfishness is called my rights. We make up all kinds of expressions to try to sugarcoat sin. But the great thing about going to a lesson like this and being reminded of the cross is that we're reminded again of how bad sin truly is. When Paul said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Sin is not pretty. It carries a terrible, terrible price tag. When we survey the wondrous cross, we see the price tag for sin. It is at the cross that the price is paid for the thrill of adultery. It is at the cross that the price is paid for the thrill of fornication. How many people are looking to commit adultery or looking to commit fornication this very night? What happened to Jesus on the cross is the price to pay for such things. The exhilaration that comes from drinking and doing drugs, those things cost our Lord His life. He paid for those sins on the cross. The careless tongue, when we gossip about others in ways that we shouldn't, those sins are responsible for Christ's torturous death. That was the price that Jesus paid at Calvary. How dare we minimize it? How dare we minimize and excuse sin or attempt to call it something better than what it really is? Because God doesn't excuse sin. He allowed His only begotten Son to be tortured to death on a cross to provide us that unfortunate liberty. He didn't wink at it. And He didn't excuse it. He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die on the cross for it. All the things we've done in our lives that have involved ungodly conduct, you know, they start to look a little differently when we get in our minds the battered, bruised, and beaten and bloodied Christ on the cross. The world may make sin look pretty, but there was nothing pretty about what our Lord had to undertake on the cross. You know, in that movie we mentioned, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, who directed this movie, does not appear in that movie in any way whatsoever, except for one scene that he appeared. And it was the scene that they showed the hands driving the nails into the hands and feet of our Lord. And the reason why Mel Gibson decided that he wanted his hands to be the ones that drove the nails into Christ is because whatever we think about Mel Gibson himself, he at least understood that he was responsible for Christ's death. And you have to admire him at least for that. It was our fault that Christ had to die. We are responsible. When we think about the cross, remember it was my hands, it was your hands, it was our hands, my sins, that took that spike and that hammer and drove it through the precious and unblemished flesh of our Lord. It was you and it was me. And we're guilty of killing Jesus. Our sins made the cross necessary. I've wondered if the Romans could have looked 2,000 years later, and if they could see the 22-karat gold crosses that we hang around our neck as jewelry, I wonder if the Romans could see 2,000 years later if they wouldn't be repulsed. And I only say that to the ancient Roman, the cross was never something that was pretty or ornamental. There was nothing pretty or ornamental about a cross to a Roman. And of course, the latest jewelry that's come out in the last few years has been the 1-inch long spike that are supposed to represent the nails that were driven in Jesus' hands and feet. And some have risen up when this came out and said, oh, that's so inappropriate to take the nails and to make them into gold and to hang them on our neck and to hang them around our wrists. That's just so inappropriate because that's not pretty jewelry like the cross is. But when you look at the cross, as we've done so tonight, where did we get the idea that the cross is supposed to be regarded as something that is pretty and something that is pretty jewelry? Where did we would never have a gold hangman's noose around our neck or a gold electric chair. We would never hang that around our neck and say, oh, I just love my golden electric chair around my neck. We'd never do that. That would seem like the cross was to the Romans. Now let me say this. If you're wearing jewelry of a cross or 1-inch long spikes around your neck or your wrist, and it helps to remind you of the terrible agony that Jesus went through, I don't have an argument with you. But we need to remember just what the cross of Jesus was, and that it wasn't a glittering piece of gold. It was made of rugged wood, and it was stained with blood. And it was my sins that put Jesus on that cross. But you know what makes that story even greater? Is that that's exactly what our Lord intended to do. Look in Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. In Luke 19 and verse 10, we learn that it was our Lord's intention to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sake. When He says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. As John the Baptist proclaimed in John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin from the world." That was His purpose. His purpose was to suffer and die for our sake, our Savior. That was His purpose. You know those milk boxes that have the pictures of the lost kids on the back? What do we do with those milk boxes? We glance at them and we pray for them. And we take some note of them, but at the end of the day, what we end up doing with these milk boxes is we end up throwing them away, because this isn't somebody that we're personally acquainted with. But God sees our pictures every single hour of every single day as being lost. And God doesn't throw away our pictures. He knows us. And God cares for us. And He comes after us with everything that He's got. And Jesus is the shepherd that God sent to seek and to save the ones that are lost. That's what the cross is about. The passion of Christ. Well, what does that mean, that word passion? It's actually taken from the King James Version of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The King James Version of Acts 1 verse 3 says about our Lord that He presented Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Now, we use the word passion like we might use words like zeal and enthusiasm, infatuation, or our love, our desire, or even our anger. But in Acts 1 and verse 3, when we see the word passion used, the word means to suffer. And it applied to our Lord's final suffering. And if you get nothing else out of this lesson this evening, please get out of it the fact that our Lord suffered, and He suffered tremendously, and He did it for us. And after all this, He was buried for 3 days, and then the Lord raised Him up, never to die and never to suffer again. Amen? Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again and again and again and again. Well, 7 weeks after that event, this is the invitation. Peter and the rest of the apostles, they confront Jerusalem about her sins. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and 37, Peter said to them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we're told in verse 37 that when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's the amazing thing. Peter didn't bring that lesson up about what our Lord went through in order to condemn these people of their sin. He brought it up so that they might be saved. And so in verse 38, Peter tells them exactly what to do. He said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know what? The sins that you have committed can be forgiven by the same blood that forgave these individuals on that great day of Pentecost. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Are you a murderer? So were these people. And not just any murderers, but the murderers of the Son of God Himself. And they were forgiven. And you can be too if you're not a Christian. We offer the invitation this evening to those who would like to be forgiven to renounce their sinful life. That's called repentance. To be willing to confess in Jesus our Lord, not just in word, but in proclamation of how we desire to live our lives. And through that faith and obedience, you can be baptized here this evening. I haven't looked, but I'm pretty sure there's water right behind me. If you know what your Lord did for you, why would you wait? We invite you to come forward so that our Lord need not suffer in vain for you, as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.